This is the Disciple Cast.
For our desire is to inspire, encourage, and learn with you
on the growth journey of hope, passion, and purity.
Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Welcome back to the Disciple Cast. I'm joined again here by Anthony Root and Josh Ray. You guys ready for this?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
In this episode, we're going to talk about discipleship. After all, it's the Disciple Cast, and we want to attempt to answer the question, what is discipleship? When you think about discipleship, there's a lot of different ideas, I think, out there. What is it supposed to mean? How is it supposed to look in my home, in my church? What is discipleship? So when we say discipleship, we want to give some context of what this word means, what we mean when we say discipleship. So we'll do that. We kind of have 5 points that we want to run down through in this podcast to cover, and that is, what is discipleship, first? And second, what is the purpose of discipleship? Number three, when does a person become a disciple? And number four, what is the cost of discipleship? And we'll also look at some biblical examples of disciples as well. So starting with the first point, what is discipleship? We're looking for definitions, words. What does it mean to you? Make it personal as well. Anthony, can I start with you?
I love it. What is discipleship? The word in the original language used in the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus starts out in the book of Matthew with words about disciples, the word is mathetes, and that word is just simply a learner, a pupil, a disciple. I guess you could say those are synonymous phrases or words to describe one thought. Someone is learning from someone else, and Jesus demonstrates the reality of that in the Gospels, in his life and ministry, when he calls 12 disciples to follow him. And he uses that word in the invitation, follow me. And then they have a choice to make, yes or no. And so just the reality that I think maybe in our 21st century lingo, we might think of it in terms of, I don't know how you would say it, but I think about growth plans when I think about this thought of discipleship. Am I about growth, either in helping someone else to grow or embarking on the journey of growth myself? Discipleship is a platform to go on the journey of growth and seek to excel myself, to step into it fully. And it's also, as you just read in 2 Timothy 2, it's the calling to invite someone else on that journey of growth to pass on what I have been given as yes. well. Those are some of the core thoughts I think about. And I just had this conversation with someone else recently. Why do you use the term discipleship group versus accountability group? I thought that was an interesting question. Accountability has a certain flavor. Discipleship mm-hmm. maybe goes a little bit broader. Mm-hmm. What is discipleship? Well, we talked about it last time in the previous episode, whole life discipleship. I think it just stands on its own. Discipleship means whole life, yes. is what I would say.
Amen. Josh?
Yeah, well, I like words, and so this is an interesting study, the word discipleship. It's interesting to note that it's not found in the Bible.
Right.
As has been mentioned, the word disciple is. It was very frequently used in the Gospels, but discipleship, you won't find that one there. But the concept is all through there, all through the Scriptures. Disciple, as you mentioned, Anthony, means to be a pupil or a learner, and the ship suffix is just the condition of, or the state of being. So very literally, discipleship is the state of being a disciple. Beyond that, as I think about discipleship, it's the adherence to Christ, the spiritual formation of a disciple. I have a quote here that I've appreciated about discipleship, and I believe it comes from the book, The Complete Book of Discipleship by Bill Hull. He says, discipleship isn't a program or an event. It's a way of life. It's not for a limited time, but for our whole life. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone. It's for all believers for every day of their life. Discipleship isn't just one of the things the church does. It is what the church does. It's not just part of the advancement of God's kingdom. The existence of serious disciples is the most important evidence of God's work on earth. I think that last sentence there is just so powerful. The existence of serious disciples is the most important evidence of God's work on earth. And so discipleship is just the outworking of that in community.
Wow. Yeah. I love that quote.
Yeah. That's good. I'm thinking of the discipler here. I'm just going to ask a question, and that is, who is qualified to be the discipler? We'll talk about discipleship, who's discipleship for a little bit later, but I think that's something that has been maybe misconstrued. Who's qualified to be the discipler?
Wow. That's an interesting thought to try to work our way through, because we want to think of especially older people really navigating that role. But that's not what God says in the call of the Christian church. As you really referenced it, Josh, that is what we're to be about. I think primarily the Bible indicates that typically that would be someone older giving counsel and instruction and encouragement, exhortation, whatever, to someone who's maybe a little bit younger. I just met with a man just a week ago who said he was specifically discipled by another man for a little over 3 years, but this man was almost exactly his peer age. And so what was the main difference? One had been walking with Jesus longer than the other. Mm-hmm. And so I think that probably there is that aspect of experience, and we would like to think that someone older has been walking with Christ longer. Not always the case. Doesn't have to be that way, but certainly experience. And there's an aspect of provenness. There's probably a better word, Josh, you can throw out at us. I'm just grasping for the reality that there's a man or a woman who has endured the fire and has come out refined more, and maybe he's still in the fire, but there's a history that is not able to be denied. And that is part of what I think, I don't know, earn the right? Is that the right phrase? I'm not exactly sure. Someone gains more of a platform when they aren't just words, but there's a life behind them.
Yeah.
That's at least a start.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a really interesting question. There's another phrase, or another term that we use, rather, apprenticeship, that is very similar to discipleship. And as you think about someone that is in an apprentice relationship, think about a blacksmith back in the day, where a young man comes to work with a journeyman and comes to learn under them. We use those terms today in some of the trades, a journeyman and apprentice. And I think that's an interesting thing to think about in light of a discipler and a disciple, that the journeyman isn't the boss, but he's someone that, or he may be, but doesn't necessarily have to be. He's just someone that's been down the road a little bit further and has some more experience to draw from to train the apprentice. So I've just simply put in my thoughts that a discipler is simply a disciple with more life or spiritual experience who can give wisdom and instruction. Yeah. And I appreciate you highlighting, Anthony, that the age doesn't necessarily have anything to do with it, though it oftentimes may. It comes to my mind that you may have had an older man come to you one time and ask for some discipleship and accountability.
That's right.
And so I think that that's certainly a possibility that can happen and be a valuable discipleship relationship.
Yeah. So really, you're highlighting the experience here, not age, not even someone who knows more maybe, but has more life experience. So I guess you could say, therefore, they probably do know more just by experience.
Well, you know, Paul, writing to Timothy also, he says, let no man despise your youth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's really capitalizing in on that whole thought. I know it's probably our tendency to move into false humility in moments like that and try to downplay experience. I just like to say, God's call is higher than that for all of us.
Yeah.
That if we find ourselves in a place where we are the one, I am the one who God is moving to be instrumental in the life of another, and it happens to be either my age or older than me, God help us, please, to reject our tendency to move into the false humility. That cheapens the grace of God that has been at work in our lives, and even maybe the effectiveness of what we're about to engage in, because God has chosen to do the work in my life, in your life, and maybe there is someone who just hasn't been brought into a setting where they can experience that reality. Maybe they came to Christ later in life, and he's placed me or you in that position to mentor them in some way. I think it takes a special grace to move into that, though, like a lot of humility and a lot of anchoring on the truth of who Jesus is, to just move into that and recognize that the flow is coming from Christ through me anyway, regardless of age. But I know that I'm just kind of camping here a little bit because I've had that experience, mm-hmm. and it is very tempting to get derailed, sidetracked, and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God move through us, speak through us.
Yes. He really, qualification should be that he is a committed disciple or has been a committed disciple himself. And
right. How
can you disciple if you have not been a disciple?
Amen. That thing of false humility, I think, is really powerful. I've been studying Titus 2 a little bit recently, and that part about the aged men and the aged women. And the thought just occurred to me as I was reading through that passage, when do you become that? Because who wants to say that I'm the aged man or I'm the aged woman? There's always, there's somebody else that's probably referring to. And as you think about discipling or mentoring someone, it's easy to think, well, someone else would be more qualified or someone else would fit better. And certainly sometimes there is maybe dynamics where one person is a better fit than someone else. But if everybody just looks and says, well, there's somebody else more qualified, then no one takes the initiative to step up and be willing to be vulnerable and disciple someone else. Someone's got to just take the initiative and move forward and be willing to be vulnerable in that way.
Yeah. God can use men who are willing to step up and to put themselves out on the line. I believe that. As the saying goes, God does not qualify the called. No, sorry, that's backwards. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
That's right.
I think is how that goes. I read this somewhere online. I'm jumping back to kind of what is discipleship. I read this somewhere. I should have kept track of it so I can give the credit, but I thought this was really good. And it said, a disciple is one who is committed to live in a way that pleases God. I want to highlight that word commitment. Discipleship is the lifelong process of becoming that person who not only lives that way, but shows others how to do it also. That person must learn to do it, and show it. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell, that we make disciples as we go, wherever we go, with whomever we come into contact. It is an exciting journey full of twists and turns, but definitely worth it.
I like it.
I'm kind of moving into the second point here. What is the purpose or importance of discipleship? I would just love to hear how that personally connects with you. What is your experience with this? How has it changed you? And I think that's the best way to describe the importance of it, but also the purpose of discipleship. I'm also going to throw out Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words from the book, Cost of Discipleship. And I recommend that as a read, Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. So what is the purpose or importance of discipleship, Josh?
As I've thought about the goal of discipleship or the purpose of discipleship, I think it's already been alluded to. Anthony mentioned this, the growth, but growing in Christ is the goal of discipleship in my mind. I think about Ephesians 4, a couple verses there where Paul talks about this, growing in Christ. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on and says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, we've already talked about this in some ways of that a disciple is being conformed to the image of the master. So that is the goal, to be like Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
2 Timothy 2, again, where we started, as kind of just a fun theme to think about. When you think about discipleship for men, what is the purpose? I think be strong is a great purpose. Mm-hmm. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, be mighty in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's two parts right there immediately. Be strong and strong in grace. Mm-hmm. So that ties it right into the flow of the life of Jesus Christ. And there's a sense of recognition that when I am strong in grace, I have started to apprehend what it means to have victory over sin and also how to tap into the abiding presence of Christ through his Spirit that is moment by moment living, full of dynamite, the dunamos of the Spirit. That That is so exciting to me to think about men especially, but also because I have seven daughters, women also, who are rising up in a, I guess, John chapter 1, like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. Just, they have this aura of humility about them, but also of courage and purpose and going for it and clear eyes and countenance so that we can take the world for Christ by his wisdom and by his strength. And I think a big part of that purpose is being free from distractions. Flee also youthful lusts. We read further down in 2 Timothy 2, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that purpose is manifold. There's many aspects. I like how you said it, Josh. It's in essence growing in Jesus, following him. I get excited when I think about the call for warriors.
Yes.
In our day. Yeah. Here now, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The need is great. I got to say one more thing on this. I heard a few years ago in a leadership conference, someone talking about the leaders who were speaking. They're kind of like the epitome of leadership. But one of the leaders speaking said, listen, we need every man and woman out there to take your leadership role seriously. It's going to take all of us to reach the world with the whole gospel. And so Moses was not threatened by leaders in another part of the camp, neither should we be, but rather excited that others can rise up because the need is so great.
Yes. Two things I've thought about is on this, the purpose is one, becoming more like Jesus. That's really should be a primary purpose of discipleship is that we all are becoming more like Jesus. I don't know if you could turn that up, but the word sanctification with that, is that, would that be the right fit?
Yeah.
And then the other thing is multiplication, growth. There's a lot that goes into expanding. And I want to ask you at some point, Anthony, maybe I'll just do it now, but just talking about your family, you mentioned that and how important that is for your children as you look on and you have teenagers growing up and discipleship. I'm sure you're thinking about that. That has been and is important in their future. What does that look like to you?
Well, for one thing, I think about what does a man do with seven daughters and one son? And one of the things that I have thought about and done is just prayed about my daughters being like the daughters of Philip. Do you remember that in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. Who were prophets and did prophesy. And I think, wow, Philip saw an opportunity to raise up virtuous women in his household to be full of the Spirit of God. And I want that for my family. I want my daughters to hear the call just as strongly as my son and the men that I get to be involved with. But I think the burden on my heart and my family is early on that they try to apprehend the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that's growing the grace, learning how to be humble early on, learning how to understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And again, all of this is about preparation to be an adult. And so in our family, we do a couple special things. You probably have heard me talk about them. At age 13, we kind of do the Jewish tradition of a bat mitzvah for the girls and bar mitzvah for the boys, and an opportunity to deepen them in God's word and give a defense and apologetic for a particular section of scripture, and just to call them up.
Yeah,
you are being raised in the kingdom, and you may not have made a public confession of faith yet, but we are expecting you to grow in this grace that it's the environment that you're being raised in. That's one thing that is just one little aspect, maybe of intentional discipleship in our home. And we, you know, every day is an opportunity, but sometimes those little special moments or those special things that a young person looks forward to can be impactful in their lives. Family ministry is really powerful. And what, you know, that happens by discipleship in the family. So
yeah,
those are a few things that I think about. I'm very passionate about that. I was just in communication with one of the brothers in Myanmar just yesterday, and we were conversing about the growth in their families, young families, and we had the privilege of taking some of our children over to Myanmar a few years ago and doing some family ministry, and I was impressed how impactful that was to take young people that don't have a lot of life experience, but were willing to submit themselves to what was going on, that God was doing, and it's an opportunity for them to see the work of God in a greater way. I think that that was a form of discipleship in their lives that will be impactful to them for a very long time.
Yeah, amen. I remember, just think about my growing up years and the impact of discipleship there. I think in my earlier years, there wasn't necessarily a whole lot of discipleship. We were homeschooled and didn't have just tons of friends or people around us. We had home church, and so there were a few families, but it looked different. And I remember as I was going out into the workforce, I thank the Lord for where I landed at my first job. But being around, that was maybe my first encounter with real discipleship outside of the home, put it that way. And that really impacted the trajectory of my future. That led me to, I'm very grateful for that opportunity. But that, as I think of that and my children growing up as well, I have often thought that I would just love for them when they're leaving the home or interacting outside of the home to be able to have men like I did come around them and disciple them, encourage them, hold them accountable. I was a very selfish young man and prideful and all the other things. And other men, other than my dad, had the ability to cut through some of that. It felt different coming from them.
Right.
And that was really important. So I'm thankful for that. And we need to make disciples now, as I believe those will be the ones that may be impacting my children as they grow up and go out into the workforce.
Something else on the purpose of discipleship I've been thinking about, keying off of a couple of things you both have mentioned. Part of the goal of discipleship or the purpose of discipleship is to learn from others' mistakes.
Yeah.
To go back to the apprentice analogy or that blacksmith, you know, how hard do you strike the metal? How long do you put it in the fire before you start shaping it? All those things. You can go learn all that on your own and have a lot of broken pieces along the way of mistakes. Or you can go apprentice yourself to someone that's a journeyman that knows a lot and can tell you, hey, no, don't do it that way. I've made that mistake before. And I was just thinking about the Proverbs. The Proverbs are full of, my son, don't do this, because this is what will happen. Or, my son, do this because this is what will happen. On and on, an older man speaking into a younger man's life, giving him direction. There's a lot of pitfalls that can be avoided if we're willing to listen to others who have been down the road ahead of us. And Isaac Newton has this really great quote. He says, if I can see further than others, it's because I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. And just that recognition that he had, that the abilities he had wasn't because necessarily that he was some special person, though he did have some tremendous abilities, but he was building on foundations that others had built before him. And had he tried to reinvent the wheel, as we say, he probably wouldn't have accomplished all that he accomplished. So I think that's another important part of
discipleship. Sure is.
Yeah, good. I want to hit on this, just there hasn't been any comments quite yet, but Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. You have some comments on that?
I was thinking about that quote, and I was thinking, how did that look for that man in the New Testament that all we know is that he was a eunuch from Ethiopia, I believe, and the Holy Spirit took Philip to meet with him and unpack Isaiah to him, and then the baptism happened right there by the side of the road. It's like this whirlwind of spirit movement, and then he went on his way rejoicing, and that's the last we hear of him in the Bible. What happened? How was he discipled? Who did he disciple? And so it's an interesting just thought to process. I think, Mason, 1 John 2 says, in relation to our lives and the Holy Spirit, John says, you need not that any man teach you, because you yourselves are taught of God. There's a very real reality also to just be honest with, that God disciples men in their place of need, and women. And maybe the eunuch didn't have a great place he was going back to. However, maybe there was a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, that made him familiar with those scriptures to begin with. But his intensity to inquire about the Lord, about Jesus, about who is this in Isaiah 53, you know that intensity was going to continue in his life, and did, though we don't read anything about it. And he had to share it with somebody. And they pursued learning together, I'm sure, though I don't know a thing of the historical record. I don't see how a person cannot be engaged in sharing in some way when God has got their heart. But to say that that eunuch wasn't a Christian in some way because he didn't have someone to mentor him or disciple him, I think God was sufficient for that.
Yes.
So I think God chooses, and I'm not even sure how to say this. Does he prefer to use hands and feet of real tangible human beings? I think that's the pattern, at least, that we know in humanity. But is he bound by that? No, he is not. He is quite capable of discipling someone like Moses. So, you know, Moses says, I'm a terrible leader. I can't even speak. God says, you don't need to worry about that. I'm here with you. And so I'm not sure how to totally unpack that quote, other than it highlights an aspect that if we are Christians and there is a succession of faith, then we must be about the work of discipleship.
Yes.
Is that the essence of what you're going after?
Yeah, I think so. And we hearkening back to our definition of what is discipleship, and a disciple being a learner, being a follower, speaks of intentionality. He's an imitator of Christ, really. So if you think of that in terms, I think that was some of Dietrich's, his point, and that is obviously the whole book. But you can't just be saved. I'm of Christ. It's not just automatic. There is a following. There is a learning. There is it's a way of life, not mm-hmm. just a status, if right. you will.
I think there's a couple different aspects of discipleship that makes it a little bit confusing. There, the first aspect of discipleship is simply learning of Christ and following him.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus called his disciples to do, and it's what he calls us to do as well. And so in that sense, Christianity without discipleship, without following Christ, is Christianity without Christ. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
If you're going to say, but yet you're not following Christ, that doesn't equate.
Yeah.
But so when we're talking about discipleship, sometimes we're talking about that journey of me following Christ, but there's also an aspect of discipleship being in community, growing, this growth journey happening in community where there's discipleship with my brothers. And so there, I think there's two parts to discipleship.
Yeah.
And so when I think about that quote, I think it's talking about the part that involves me following Christ directly.
That's right.
But I'm not sure how to even quite work that all out in my mind, because it seems like discipleship encompasses both. I don't know. There's just two aspects to it, I guess, is the clearest way I can come up and say it.
Well, I think maybe that's a portion of being a learner and a follower of Jesus is the community, is that there's teachers, there's pastors, there's these members of the body, the gifts. And so discipleship is, yes, they're a learner and a teacher, but that maybe requires people to help you, requires accountability, requires all these pieces to make a passionate, what did 1 Timothy say? I'm forgetting 2 Timothy, actually. Anyways.
Pass on to other men.
Yeah, more thinking, making these passionate men, mm-hmm. these vessels meet for the master's use, maybe is what it said.
Yeah. I think that the community aspect is important, and that does seem to be the way that God most often works. As you mentioned, Anthony, the eunuch there that Philip talked to would perhaps be an exception to that. And I know that today it sometimes happens in Muslim countries where there's no Christian witness that anyone knows of, but in a dream or a vision, someone sees Christ and is directed to go find a Bible, and they find a Bible, and they're just them by themselves. There's no one that they know of around them that's also a Christian. And the Holy Spirit comes and teaches them. There's some pretty amazing stories of how God has worked through those situations, but they are the exception and not the rule. And I think it's a similar analogy, perhaps, as baptism. You know, we would all say that that's an important part of the salvation process, but what about the thief on the cross? And so there are exceptions, but that we shouldn't base our life and live our life based on the exception, but primarily on the rule that God has laid out and the examples that he's given.
Yeah.
Yeah. That. So, you know, it's easy to get maybe caught up in the exceptions to the rule, but wow, what's been the most effective in my life? What's been the most effective in your life? Well, certainly being brought alongside Paul and Timothy style. You know, I'm someone that's wanting to invest deeply in me and sees the potential in me more than I see in myself and has bigger dreams and visions than what I have apprehended or just even been willing to consider. Super effective, and also relieving in a sense, isn't it? Like someone believes that I have worth or capability to step into that role. Well, maybe in 20 years I might. No, they're thinking like soon. That breeds a sense of purpose and hope and, well, I'm just going to go for it kind of a feeling and spirit, hopefully, that is extremely powerful. I mean, it's just like, it's just the same concept as teaching my child to ride that bike. You can do it. And you know, a couple skinned knees, it's all right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do it again. And there they go. And suddenly that acceleration, I mean, can do you have some images of your children when they first like made the full loop and just the wonder on their face? I did it. I think God must be thrilled in that same way when we tap into the power of his spirit by learning from another seasoned veteran in some way, and we step in and he says, yes, that's what I meant when I say go make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. Powerful.
Amen. When does a person become a disciple? That's the next point here. Josh, I'm going to start with you.
I can't wait to hear what you have to say about this, Josh.
Yeah, well, we had a little discussion about this after the last episode. And there was some thought that discipleship, I think the statement was discipleship is for more than just your church. And it certainly is. But when does a person become a disciple? That's right. And I missed my opportunity to jump in and engage on that one. Because I think the important thing about discipleship is that someone is a disciple and that they've started following Christ. And sometimes we take elements of evangelism and discipleship and blend them together, and they certainly do work together very well, but in my mind, they're more distinct. And so a person is a disciple when he starts following Christ. And further, kind of going back to the two different aspects, I think that further is when you start actively engaging with others, that's kind of the next level of discipleship and being mentored and asking for others' input in your life. Hopefully that happens there at the same time. But I don't know, the two aspects of discipleship, but the main thing is to be in discipleship, you have to be a disciple. I think it's already been said.
Yeah, that's right. No, I think that's good. And it's really, one becomes a disciple when he makes a commitment. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean your neighbor hasn't made a commitment.
Right.
And so I'll continue my point there in that it's not just for the members in your church. It could also be for your neighbor now, or, you know, the person on the street. Now,
if he's maybe a disciple.
If he's already a disciple, maybe he needs evangelized too.
Yeah. Amen.
But I think there's also that distinction in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where he talks about, and I think it's verse 19, talks about baptizing them in mm-hmm. the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then verse 20, and then teaching mm-hmm. them, and which is talking about discipleship. So yes, there's the evangelism aspect that needs to happen, and the baptism is being maybe the consummation of that, and then teaching. Can't forget that part, the discipleship. Right. My neighbors need discipled too. Mm-hmm. Not all of them have a church, probably. We can maybe grieve that part. Mm-hmm. That there was more churches that would really rise to the call of discipleship. Mm-hmm. And or maybe we should say Christian intentionality.
Mm-hmm. When does a person become a disciple? Is it by choice or is it by invitation? And you could say yes, mm-hmm. because it takes the invitation to make the choice. Maybe you could say, Jesus said, follow me. And that was a distinct invitation for disciples to come and engage in the journey of being a learner of the most incredible rabbi that there ever was or would be. They had just a little idea of what that journey would be like, but they really didn't have mm-mm. very much of a clue. So it was by invitation and it was by choice that they became disciples. I'm certain that there were some Jesus invited who did not. We have the story of the rich young ruler mm-hmm. who turned away sorrowful. That's also a reality in the thought of the refusal of discipleship. Yeah. But I also think there's this aspect of when a person is willing to count the cost and say, I'm in. And so is a person a disciple before that point? They could be, but it's certainly going to come to that point when a person has to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus laid that out plainly also. Just no man can serve two masters. He goes on to talk about leaving parents and wife and children and lands and investments and all these things for my sake. If he doesn't do that, he cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. So there's this aspect, I think, that we, it's maybe hard to wrestle with a little bit. Mm-hmm. Am I ever in the place of being a Christian, but I am refusing to be a disciple? And that's maybe getting back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer a little bit. I'd have to say that there have been times in my life where I just simply wasn't willing, or maybe didn't feel able to engage at that level. Maybe life was too overwhelming in some way, and I just was up to my head in life and didn't feel like I could go any further. But there is that aspect of counting the cost. And I have noticed that for young men who want to experience moral purity, sexual purity victoriously, that there is a marked difference between the man who's willing to do whatever it takes versus the man who just wants it. Mm. The one I would call a disciple, the other, what would you call him? Uncommitted? Just wants something without the hard price? I don't know. Maybe both of them are on the journey in some way, but there's definitely a distinction, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that fair?
Yeah, just last Sunday, we were at some baptisms, and the message that Sunday was on interested or committed. And I think that defines what you're talking about. I like the idea. I'm interested. Tell me some more, but I'm not willing to just step into it.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the cost of discipleship several times in your spiel.
Perfect segue.
Thank you. And you're welcome.
What is the cost of discipleship? Josh?
The cost is everything.
Yes.
And I think that that point of counting the cost cannot be stated clearly enough. The cost of laying down our lives, of being willing to be identified with Christ, even if that's not the popular thing to do. You think about the literal, the physical disciples of Christ when he walked on this earth. You know, sometimes they were probably really glad to be identified with him, and there were some times when he's talking about, "Except ye the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no part with me," and they're like, "We don't want to be a part of this," though they did not walk away, but probably weren't very pleased to be identified with him at that point. And that's part of the cost, is being identified with Christ. As I think about the aspect of discipleship with others, there's a cost to that too. There's cost of time. Discipleship takes time, walking with other people. There's a cost of vulnerability. And I suppose You could put this both ways, both aspects of discipleship, but the vulnerability when you're walking with somebody else, being willing to share where you're really at. This thought of the cost and the pain associated with discipleship. There's a poem that I really like. It's short. I want to share it here. It's called "No Scar" by Amy Carmichael. "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far, who has no wound nor scar?" And that poem just gets me every time, just thinking about that call from Christ. You can't follow me very far and expect to not have any wounds or scars.
Yeah. Wow. Mm. I was just talking to somebody the other day that just brings that back to my memory, and he was talking about, I can't remember the term for it, but prosperity gospel maybe is more what he was going after, and just talking about, doesn't Jesus just want good for us and comfort and paradise here on earth? Can't we have that? Isn't it heaven here on earth? Can we get that? And anyways, discussing that. But no, he doesn't promise us that. It costs us everything. I also thought about, this is not about what God can just do for me, but it's about God himself. And we've been learning that in the Behold Your God series. Mm-hmm. And when we take the focus, even in discipleship, off of ourselves, yes, it is for me. Yes, I am changed. But it's not about me. It's because of God himself. When we look into his face and worship him, that is what changes me. That is where the change happens. And so the cost of discipleship is giving up myself. Even this thought of, this is going to help me. This is about God. Mm. This is about looking at him.
Thou therefore endure hardness.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
as an excellent warrior, good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What does that mean? There is a way. Mm-hmm. There is a way. Right. And it is going to have wounds and scars because that is the way of the master.
Yes.
What a call. And I think there's an aspect of this that probably comes in close to home when we identify as the bride. And just been pondering that with another brother recently. What is the purpose of the bride? One of the purposes of the bride is to know the groom.
Yeah.
Jesus calls us his bride. If we're going to know the deep things of his heart, there's only one way: to follow him, to know the pain, to know the ridicule, to know the sorrow, to know the rejection of longing for hope for someone, and they turn around and spit in your face, and you poured out your life for them. And you both know what that's like.
Hmm.
And the cost of discipleship has just been a little more deeply established. The price of what it means to follow Jesus. And also, this is not an easy road that everyone can just choose to walk at their leisure. There's something precious here. It's a high cost. I don't know that cheap grace, I think you mentioned earlier, Mason, versus costly grace. The cost of discipleship is costly grace. I will lay down my life like Jesus is going to be part of the cost of discipleship. And I will need to let go of needing to be understood. That's part of the cost.
Yeah.
I'll need to be able to serve without any accolade, without any reward, without any recognition, though I may long for it and long for the affirmation from Jesus that you are doing well. And part of that cost is believing in his words and listening, I believe, even for that small voice in our spirits when he affirms us in that painful place.
Amen. We're coming to the end of our time, and we have one more category, one more section we'd like to give some examples, biblical examples of discipleship modeled in the scripture. Josh, what's on your mind?
There's a lot of great ones out there. If you start looking, as I mentioned earlier, discipleship is, the word is not mentioned in scripture, at least in the translations I'm familiar with, but the example of it and the teaching of it, it's all over the place. One of my favorites is Barnabas. We don't know just a lot about Barnabas, but he was a tremendous disciple maker. As you look at his life, you start in Acts 9, Barnabas comes along right after Saul has been on the Damascus Road, Saul who would later become known as Paul, and everybody's scared of him. Here's this man, Saul, that's been persecuting the church and has this experience with Jesus there as he's nearing Damascus. I believe this is as Saul comes to Jerusalem that people were afraid of him, and Barnabas stands up for him. You can read that in Acts 9, around verse 27, that he shares a little bit of Saul's story, and people accept Saul after that. I think that kind of goes to what you were talking about, Anthony, of someone believing in you, even when you don't believe in yourself. And then Paul, again, he's still known as Saul at this point in the scripture, but he goes off, I believe, back to Tarsus. And in Acts 11, there's some needs, and Barnabas goes out. I need to take Saul with me. He goes out, finds him, and brings him to Antioch, and they minister there. Later on in Acts 11, Barnabas and Saul take a trip to take some relief to the church in Judea. Again, you see Barnabas just pulling Saul right alongside with him. I can only imagine the conversations that are happening. Even though Paul was probably knew more of the scriptures that they had at that time than maybe even Barnabas did, I don't know. But hearing about the life, and it wasn't just head knowledge that Barnabas had to impart to Saul, but the life walk of following Jesus. And then going to Acts 13, the Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and Saul for the first missionary journey. You go on to Acts 13:12, later in that same chapter, is interesting. There's kind of a shift that happens where instead of it being Barnabas and Saul, it's often referred to as Paul and Barnabas. And I think that's a really important element of discipleship is Barnabas wasn't worried about who got the credit. Barnabas wasn't worried about someone eclipsing him, and that Luke would write from that point on, not exclusively, but very commonly from that point on, he would refer to Paul first as the prominent speaker. I don't think Barnabas was worried about that. He was a bigger man than all of that. I just think that's a powerful thing of discipleship that maybe can hold some of us back. Is like, I don't want to help somebody else along, because then what will I have? That's not how the kingdom of God works. And Barnabas demonstrates that very well. Of course, you get to Acts 15:37, there's a division between Paul and Barnabas. And I wonder if Paul forgot about what it was like to be given a second chance, to need someone to come alongside and believe in him. And we remember John Mark had left them on their first missionary journey. Here they're getting ready to head out again, and Barnabas wants to take along John Mark. And that's just what I love about Barnabas, is he works with Paul, he ministers to him. Paul's doing well now and leading out on his own, and now Barnabas is ready to take somebody else along. Now he's ready to work with John Mark. And Paul wasn't ready for that, and God used that division. The gospel was spread probably more quickly with two groups going out instead of one. And you later see Paul become a disciple maker as well, as he works with Timothy and he works with Titus and other ones. And I don't have the reference here right now, but later he refers to John Mark, bring him along too. He's useful. And so you see maybe a little change of heart that Paul had later on. But Barnabas is one of my favorite disciple makers in Scripture.
I love it. Yeah, he's Son of Consolation.
Yeah.
What a title.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many. I love the good examples. I've learned a lot from the poor examples. There's this trail of King David as a boy, young man, you know, that really kind of in the Bible, it starts with the prophet Samuel, who kind of just starts working in David's life, and you see them interact some. You get Saul entered in, becomes David's father-in-law through a long set of challenging circumstances. You've got David and Jonathan's friendship, and then you see David processing his sons going down into the future and the legacy through big challenges, and the Proverbs coming out of David's life into Solomon, and Solomon writing a lot, but of course, God giving Solomon direct wisdom, but there was a flow, and Solomon writes about his father speaking into his life, and then you even see that, presumably, his mother in the 31st Proverb. Some interesting realities of discipleship through difficult circumstances, and yet a seed of faith that rises up and becomes mighty through God, even amid failures, which is so hopeful for all of us. That's a story I like. Mm-hmm. That wasn't even one I wanted to focus on, because I just kind of got caught up in that one. The one I'm probably most mindful of, I would say, is really Elisha himself, Elisha the prophet. He is an interesting study in discipleship. He is called by Elijah. You know, Elijah is this massive figurehead in the Bible, and Elisha is intimidated, I think you could say. And just, you know, when Elijah drops his cloak over Elisha as a calling, and Elisha's just like, oh no, you know, I'm just a farmer. But he jumps in. He jumps in, and then you see this passion developing in Elisha that God has called me, I will not let go. And so Elijah tries to slip him several times, you know, on that last day on earth. And Elisha, you start seeing his passion come out of him. Like, there is something here that I will have. I will be a man of the Spirit. And so he doesn't hold back when Elijah asks him for, what do you want? I want a double portion of your Spirit. You have asked a hard thing, Elisha. I don't care. I know that I need it. And I will not let you out of my sight. You get that sense of transformation there. And then you start to see that later on. Elisha starts the school of the prophets. And they want him to come along with him to build this school. And remember the story of how the one man borrowed an axe, and the axe head slips off and goes in the water. And the young prophet is just beside himself because it was borrowed. It was a borrowed axe, my master. And so Elisha uses that as a teaching opportunity about where we lose our power. And he calls the axe head right back up to the spot where it went in, and the man retrieves it. Lessons in every opportunity. I just love to watch that transformation in Elisha's life, which I think is another picture of what it means to be a disciple and then to become a discipler.
Mm.
Yeah. Amen. You kind of took a couple there from me.
Yes.
Elijah and Elisha.
Well, you've got perspective, I'm sure.
One piece I wanted to highlight on that was just the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. And that also, I'm thinking of Eli and Samuel as well. And I think relationship is really important in discipleship. And you just kind of pick up these little pieces when Elijah was taken away. And I think Elisha looks up and says, "My father, my father." And then Eli and Samuel, where Eli, he took him in as his son and called him his son. So I think that relationship is really important. This is not just an older man giving structure and accountability and things to do, but there's a relationship that's developed. And so that was is always fascinating to look at between those two specific relationships. Mm. We're about out of time, and we are out of time, I should say. Books, references, resources, what else do you have to throw out there? I know, I think we've mentioned a couple, maybe. It's The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
I think I mentioned The Complete Book of Discipleship by Bill Hull.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Throw that one out there as well.
One that we really haven't mentioned in this episode, we've talked about it some, that has been impactful to me, is God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. I just went through that again, I guess maybe for the first time, I think, now that I think about it, last year. And the realities of how Brother Andrew, who, again, I think he just passed away last year or the year previous. In our day, a man who became a mighty man of God and was discipled out of intense pain and trauma as being a soldier in, I don't even remember which army, but then became willing to put everything on the line for Jesus. So that's one that's been impactful to me recently. Yeah. God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew.
Good. There's a lot more. And I think that's one thing about Bill Hull's book, The Complete Book of Discipleship, is I don't know if it's at the end of not every chapter, but every section, he gives a whole list of books. And there's, I don't know how many resources he puts in there, but there's a lot of really good ones in that book. So I'm going to finish by reading this little poem, and then we'll be done. This little poem is by Andy McGuire called Daily His Disciple. A life lived on purpose, all for God's glory. Sowing and reaping, growing and teaching, living in victory, leading in humility, loving in entirety, a devoted heart, a surrendered will, a renewed mind, the word before the world, I am his, always and forever, daily his disciple. From the DiscipleCast team, thanks again for listening. If you have questions or certain topics on discipleship that you would like us to cover, please email us at disciplecast@outlook.com. And until next time, be always and forever daily his disciple.